Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 19. If you have spent much time at all reading the Bible, particularly the New Testament, the Gospels, you find Jesus often saying some rather startling things. Things we don't expect. Certainly the Pharisees come to him with many questions, and he says startling things to them. A new reading, perhaps, a new application of the Old Testament. Well, in this text of Matthew 19, he has something particularly startling to say about marriage, but also about the unmarried life. And we have within our church both those who are married and those who are unmarried. And some of us are unmarried. They're too young to marry. They may yet marry in the future, but at this point, they are too young to marry. We have others who were married, but are no longer, as they have been widowed. But what of the rest of us? Perhaps some of you who are not married would like to be married, but for whatever reason, aren't. Some of you may be content in your singleness, and some of you may not be. I'm afraid in many churches, and it may even be true here, that the place of the unmarried is somewhat uncertain. How do they interact in the life of the church? Last week, we looked at the first part of Matthew 19, where Jesus is asked a question about divorce, and he answers that question in a way that stunned his disciples. In fact, after Jesus is done answering that question, their conclusion is that it is better not to marry. And to our surprise, which you'll see in a moment, Jesus doesn't disagree with that. And it's that comment that I want us to look at today. So look at Matthew 19, starting at verse 3, and we'll read through verse 12. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' He said to them, 'Because your hardness of heart. Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery.' The disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry.' But he said to them, 'Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it.'" And we'll end our reading there at verse 12. In answer to the question, "May you divorce your wife for any reason at all?" Jesus says no. That's in essence the answer. Marriage is intended as a lifelong commitment. So you may not divorce your spouse for any reason. There is no no-fault divorce. There is no easy exit. This is not the intent. And the disciples, immersed in their own culture at that time, react that that's new teaching. If that's really the case, then it is better not to marry. And as I said earlier, Jesus doesn't disagree. But he observes not all can remain unmarried, but only those to whom it is given. Just one word before we look deeper into this. Your marital state ultimately is given to you from the sovereign Lord. And he will give to some of us an unmarried state, and he will give to some of us a married state. But we cannot lose sight of that fact, that we believe the Lord God is sovereign. And God in his providence preserves and governs all his creatures and all their actions. That's a foundational, fundamental belief that we have, that God is sovereign. But the Lord here observes some things. Some are single, they are eunuchs by circumstance. And he says some of them are eunuchs from birth. And a eunuch is one who cannot produce children. And he says some are born so. And that may be from a birth defect. It may be some kind of deformity. It may be that. Or perhaps a person growing up from birth simply has a complete lack of sexual activity or sexual desire. That's not wrong. It's not bad. It's just the way it is. Some are this way from birth. Jeremiah, the prophet, is forbidden by the Lord to take a wife and bear children. If you look back at Jeremiah 16:2, the Lord tells him, "You shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place." That's given to Jeremiah. He doesn't enter into a long dialogue with the Lord arguing about that. He simply receives it. Interestingly enough, Ezekiel, who is in exile, a contemporary of Jeremiah, but in a different location, he is married. And he gets a word from the Lord that says, later today, I'm going to take your wife from you. And you will not mourn. And he says, in the morning the word of the Lord came to him, and in the evening my wife died. That was given to him. And Ezekiel himself doesn't argue with the Lord. He simply receives that. So some are eunuchs. They do not have children. They do not marry from birth. He says, but some are made eunuchs by men. So some are made literal eunuchs by others. So they are castrated. It is made for them physically impossible to have children. And in fact, this was not uncommon in the ancient world. And eunuchs were used to guard the harem of the king. 2 Kings chapter 9, the Queen Jezebel, if there is any woman figure in the Bible, Jezebel is often one who's known by people who don't even know the Bible. They know that name. She is guarded by eunuchs. In fact, the end of her life comes at the hands of eunuchs. The book of Esther, another woman who people might know. Throughout the book of Esther, eunuchs are mentioned time and time again. They are the palace guards. They are the keepers of the harem. They just find themselves all through that story. They are trusted because they cannot act the husband to all of these wives and concubines of the king. It is likely that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were eunuchs. the word of the Lord in judgment to the kings of Israel is that many of your descendants will be taken to a foreign land and made eunuchs as they serve in the palace of another king. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and many others were taken into exile as young men. And it is likely that they would have been castrated and served in this role in Nebuchadnezzar's court. But Jesus is not only speaking literally, but there's a figurative meaning as well. Some are made eunuchs through a gender imbalance. When there is not enough of the opposite sex to marry, what do you do? Well, you stay unmarried because there aren't enough people to marry. There are interesting demographic studies of the impact of the Civil War and World War I on marriage patterns. There is a small dip in marriages during and after those wars. But what's fascinating is that the imbalance is kind of fixed because women marry much younger men. So those who wanted to get married do marry, but they marry younger men because there's a whole group of men that have died. There's a missing generation in Europe at the end of World War I. So if people wanted to get married, they have to marry either older or younger, and it's typically they marry younger. And they said that actually continues through a number of generations as that imbalance begins to work itself back out. You might find yourself being one of these persons who would desire to marry, but who has never had the opportunity for whatever reason. You're not choosing this. It's kind of been chosen for you because nobody asked and you didn't ask anybody. So these all are unmarried due to circumstances beyond their control. This is the first two that Jesus observes. Some are eunuchs from birth, some are made eunuchs. But there's this third group. Jesus mentions those who are eunuchs by choice. And if you're like me, you might stop right there and say, wait, what? Is he speaking this literally? Are there men and women who would literally castrate themselves for the sake of the kingdom? The text here is likely figurative. A little bit like Jesus saying, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, pluck it out. I don't see a lot of people following that. I think if we did, most of our congregation might be blind. So we don't take Jesus literally there. We don't take him literally when he says, if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. I don't see a lot of Christian amputees who have done this to themselves. There may be those in the past that have read that literally and done so. But we take this figuratively. There are those who for the sake of the kingdom have given up marriage. They have found something more valuable. They have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. Now, you don't find much in the Old Testament on the unmarried life. But we do find New Testament teaching, which frankly, runs counter to what many of us think, and perhaps what much of the church has taught. So my premise today, my thesis, the point is this, is that the unmarried life is a valid choice in the light of the sovereignty of God. The unmarried life is a valid paradigm for living in the kingdom of God. And as I reflected this week, I was never told that. I have thought and thought and thought and thought. Now, this may be my lack of memory, but I am pretty sure that in the 50 years of my memory, nobody actually ever told me that. That the single life, the unmarried life, was a valid paradigm for my life. But it is. Some have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. Now, the Old Testament lays out a different paradigm, because the blessings of the Old Testament covenant often are connected to the flourishing family. Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to give you children like the stars of heaven and like the seaside beach, grains of sand. So will your offspring be. Barrenness was viewed as a curse. And we meet some women who are barren in the Old Testament, and then God miraculously gives them children. But what does Isaiah say that we've already read in Isaiah 56? Thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Isaiah is saying the paradigm is going to change. Your name will not be carried on by your children, but you eunuchs will have an everlasting name. You will have something better than children. Your name won't continue on through your family lineage, but you will live forever. You'll have an everlasting name. Isaiah is hinting here at the reality that the New Testament makes clear. Our fundamental identity is not found in our married condition or in our children. Christopher Yuan said this in a talk. Jesus didn't die so that you could get married. Our identity is found in union with Christ. That's it. Marriage is only temporary. It is for this life. It is not ultimate. In fact, if you make it so, if you make it ultimate, you have a problem with idolatry. And Tim Keller has a very insightful talk from this angle as he looks at the whole way our culture approaches marriage. If we conclude we can't be happy unless we're married, that's idolatry. It's like saying I can't be happy unless I have X amount of money, or I can't be happy unless I get this job promotion, or I can't be happy unless fill in the blank. Or if marriage is only about self-fulfillment, which seems to be the question behind the Pharisees. Well, if you're no longer being fulfilled, can you get divorced? No. That equally is idolatrous. That's just about me at that point. And what can I get out of this? So if we're either looking for self-fulfillment or fulfillment in marriage, that's idolatrous and we need to repent. Because we are looking to the wrong thing or the wrong person to complete us. That is only realized in Christ Jesus. We are only complete in Him. That's the relationship to which marriage points us. Marriage is only a picture. It's only a picture. Don't become so enamored by the picture, you miss the reality to which it is pointing. You get that? It's pointing to a connection of Christ and the church. That's the reality. You already have that reality if you are in Christ. So don't become so caught up by the picture, by the metaphor, that you miss the reality. If you are in Christ, it is enough. It really is. And you might be thinking, though, well, easy for you to say, Pastor, you're married. But I say that from the Word of God, not from my experience. Our real hope is in Christ. Now, this is not to minimize the feelings of missing out. And we all have those, particularly around marriage. Those who are unmarried think, I'm missing out on something. There are sometimes feelings of loneliness. Or Jenny Salt, who is a women's minister in Australia, she herself is single, said in one of her talks, there are real issues of inferiority that can come in here. Why didn't somebody ask me to marry them? She said she had to deal with that. What's wrong with me? So there are strong feelings bound up in this. It's not to minimize those at all. But our real hope then is still not in marriage. It's in the new heavens and the new earth to which it all points. That relationship with Christ. There is no marriage in heaven. By the way, this is where theology begins to inform our emotions. Theology informs our minds and it informs our hearts so we think right and feel right. There's no marriage in heaven, but the depth of intimacy will be far greater and far more profound than we can possibly imagine. This is what the Bible says. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Marriage is a picture. But it's not the reality. The reality is knowing God, knowing Jesus, and being fully known by Him. And so we sing in Psalm 16, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. You and I will miss out on nothing. Whatever that dream, that hope is, some of you still might be married. For you who are married, it's something else. You will ultimately miss out on nothing. There's fullness of joy. And in light of that reality then, you who are unmarried now are free to remain unmarried by faith. By faith. And now we need to turn over to 1 Corinthians 7. Because not only is this a valid paradigm, Paul will argue that it's the better paradigm. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is found over on page 1214. And this is where, by the way, this week, I went through a bit of a conversion. I have read this text before, but it did not mean what I found it to mean this week. And again, in 50 years, I was never clearly taught this. Paul suggests that the unmarried life is the better option. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. It's good. Around married people, you hear a lot about it's not good that the man should be alone. That's what I grew up hearing. Nobody highlighted at the same time, it's good to remain as I am, Paul says. Why? Well, look over at verse 26. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. Stop there for a moment. You kind of go, wait, what? Is it possible I could sin by marrying? He's simply saying that if you've married, you haven't sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. There's trouble. If married, you haven't sinned. And I would add here that if you're unmarried, you're not defective. Sometimes we kind of cross that way. You're not incomplete. But if you're married, there may very well be trouble. And every one of us who is married can probably say amen. Because our marriages have had trouble. Tim Keller says there are potholes in marriage. Well, we live in Pittsburgh. We know exactly what that means. There are rough spots. And in fact, there are potholes in which entire cars can disappear. We do a really good job of hiding that fact in the church. Because I don't really want you to see where my marriage is having some stresses and strains. So we hide that. We don't really let people in. There are anxieties attached to marriage. Why? You're making a lifelong commitment to another sinner. I want you to think about that for a moment. We're self-centered. Then you marry a self-centered person. That's trouble with a capital T. You're single and self-centered. You got nobody calling you out. You're not learning maybe to die to self the way you do in marriage. And that's hard for some of us. Paul says, I want to save you from some trouble. There are some anxieties here. Look at verses 32 to 35. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. That's what he wants, undivided devotion. He says married people have divided devotion. And the woman who is married to a grumpy, overbearing man will do a lot to try to appease him. And the man who is married to a nagging wife will do a lot to try to appease that. That's divided. They may not do what the Lord wants them to because they'd rather have a happy home. You hear that, you know, kind of thing, if dad's not happy or if mom's not happy, nobody's happy. Some of you families are like that. Paul says, I want to spare you that trouble. Because what I want is people who are devoted, undivided. The married person has divided loyalties. Paul desires us to be undivided in devotion to the Lord. So the one who refrains from marriage, he says in verse 38, does better. Turn the page. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. Nobody told me that. I just confess that I haven't told anybody that either in almost 30 years of pastoral ministry. So I said I've gone through a little bit of a conversion this week. Say, I haven't really been teaching the New Testament ethic. How can this be? Verse 31 is key to this. The present form of this world is passing away. Present form of this world is passing away. We're on the cusp of the culmination of the ages. So we live here and now differently. So verse 29. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning. And those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. And those who buy as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. You can mourn, but don't go too far because the culmination of the ages is coming. Don't rejoice, but not too much because your rejoicing now will be blown away by what's coming. The reality is coming. So we live now in light of the real that is coming. So if you are unmarried, you can help us married folks sort out our priorities. You live undividedly devoted to the Lord. And you set an example and a pattern for those of us who are married. So you can say with Paul, hey, married folks, follow me the way I follow Christ. Sam Alberry. I read a lot this week, by the way. I listened to a lot of sermons. I listened to a lot of talks. I spent a lot of time in the Word. Met this guy, Sam Alberry, Gospel Coalition. Says this, key to contentment as a single person isn't being content in singleness. It's being content in Christ as a single person. And I said, that's true even for married people. Key contentment as a married person isn't being content in being married. It's being content in Christ as a married person. So I'm looking at my husband or wife to be content. I'm in trouble. Because he or she will let you down. Sorry to break that to you guys. Newlyweds, sorry. If that hasn't happened yet, just wait. Be forgiving. Because that'll happen. Jesus never will. Jesus never will. So Psalm 73, we sang it. Nothing on earth I desire besides you. Is that true? We sang, God is the strength of my heart. He is my portion. Is that true for you? That's the key. Because this was true of Jesus. He lived faithfully as a single person. He is the model of what it means to be true humanity. He did it as an unmarried person in full fellowship with the Father. So we live in union with Christ. in full fellowship with the Father. So we keep our focus on Him, and we live by faith. And we live in hope, because our wedding is still in the future. The real one, to which everyone that you attend or been part of is simply pointing. So if you're unmarried, your wedding day is coming. The real one. When we, the church, will meet our bridegroom and be with him forever. So here and now, Jesus can say, some have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. The single life is a valid paradigm for living. I might even alter that and say, it's a better paradigm for living. So we live into our current state, whatever it is, because it is given to us by the sovereign Lord. We embrace it by faith as we give ourselves to the Lord in undivided devotion, trusting Him for all things, acknowledging that He is our shepherd. We shall not want. That's a statement of faith. Or believing that He is working all things together for good for those who love Him, called according to His purpose. So find your satisfaction in Jesus. Come to me, He says, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, may we taste that rest. May we live into that rest right now. Forgive us for making an idol of marriage, thinking, I can only really be happy if I'm married. Or even living in our marriage in an abusive kind of way. Selfishly saying, this is all about me. Lord, forgive us. And forgive me, because I don't think I've really taught this ethic before today. But this is what the Scripture says. It's a valid paradigm for living. And you give it to some. You gave it to Clarence Edward McCartney, who preached and pastored in Pittsburgh for many years. J. Gresham Machen. You gave it to Jeremiah, the prophet. And Jesus, you lived it out, showing us how to live devoted to the Father. That's what we all, each and every one of us, needs to do, regardless of our marital state, to live in such a way that we demonstrate undivided devotion to you. And that is our commitment by faith, to do that. That you get the glory. And that as we live out our life, we will live the gospel before a watching world, finding our contentment and satisfaction in you alone. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.